Good morning. Let's open in a word of prayer today. Lord God, we thank you for your grace, Lord. I thank you for all that you have done for us, God, all that you have given us in Christ. I ask that today, as we study your word, Lord, that you would draw our eyes upwards. Lord, that we would leave today with a greater appreciation of the gospel, Lord, of the good news of what you have done for us in Christ. And that we would be spurred on to action, God, that we would leave here with a desire to change the way that we live because of what you have done for us, Lord, of what you have given to us. I pray that you would increase our love for you and for all the saints, Lord, and that you would build up your church through the study of your word this morning. I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. So this morning, we are going to read an entire book of the Bible. For those of you who didn't get a bulletin, you're probably squirming, worried I'm talking about Jeremiah. Don't worry, Jeremiah's next week. No, I'm just kidding. This morning we're going to be reading the book of Philemon. So please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Philemon. Let's begin. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but out of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What an interesting book, eh? It's very short. It's very personal. It's Paul's letter to a man named Philemon. Philemon was likely a wealthier resident of the city of Colossae. He was rich enough that he could own a big house where the whole church could meet, and to own a slave whose name was Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from Philemon, and in the process caused some damage to him. We don't know what. And some way, somehow, he meets Paul in prison. And he hears the gospel from Paul. And he repents. Paul writes this letter and sends it with Onesimus back to Philemon, explaining what's happened since Onesimus ran away and giving Philemon encouragement to treat this slave turned brother in Christ well. So, this is Paul's letter to Philemon. Why do we have it? Right? Before we start discussing all that's said in this book, I want to take a little time and think about how interesting it is that we even have this book preserved for us. Right, this is a 2,000-year-old letter from one guy named Paul to another guy named Philemon. It's dealing with issues that we don't face today, likely. As far as I know, I'm not looking out at any escaped slaves or any slave masters who've had slaves escape recently, right? This deals with topics that aren't exactly pressing issues for the church in Canada right now. So why do we have this letter? There's a lot that God has done and said that he's never recorded for us. Right, think about that. Consider the ending to the Gospel of John, which says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written." Jesus' ministry is not exhaustively recorded for us in Scripture. Right? God chooses to not record some things that Christ said and did, but he gives us the book of Philemon. Right? Isn't that strange? It's cool. It's something to keep in mind as we study this book this morning, and it's something to mull over the next time you read the book, whenever that happens to be. This is a God-breathed book. And it is useful for the church today, even though at first glance it might not appear so. We won't be able to talk about everything in Philemon. We cannot exhaustively cover this book this morning, but we can come away with a better grasp of it. And so this morning we're just going to look at one main idea from the book. And that idea is this: when a person truly understands the gospel, they start to live out the gospel. The gospel changes everything, right? There's a reason when someone gets saved, we say that they are a new creation, right? Everything is changed. So to start, I would like to draw your attention to the focus on imprisonment in this book that we just read. This is a very short book. It's only 25 verses, but let's take a look and see how many times he brings out this idea of imprisonment. Let's go to verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's the only time in the Bible where we have an introduction like this. It's Paul an apostle, Paul a slave, Paul called to be an apostle, right? But now it's Paul the prisoner. It's very interesting. Let's go to verse 9, where he describes himself as an old man and a prisoner. In verse 10, he describes how he begat, or he became the father of Onesimus while Paul was in prison. Verse 13, he talks about wanting to keep Onesimus back for himself, so that he might continue to serve him while Paul is in jail, while he's in prison. And in verse 23, at the end of the book, he describes Epaphras as someone who's in prison with him. Right? For such a short book, the idea of prison is repeated over and over, because this is how we know that Paul is genuine. This is how we know that he is a true apostle. He will suffer for Christ. Paul is a man who has clearly been touched by the gospel. He understands it, and therefore he lives it out. Paul has denied himself, picked up his cross, and followed Christ. At the start of the book of Acts, Paul is a young man named Saul. He is a rabbi of rabbis. He's a very well-respected man, a very powerful man, with a very promising career. But by the time we get to the book of Philemon, Rabbi of Rabbi Saul is just old man Paul, the prisoner. Right? His life has been spent traveling from place to place, preaching, getting stoned, shipwrecked, thrown in jail, and his life ends too soon when he's killed by the Romans. From the world's point of view, what a waste! What a waste! He had all this promise, and now he's just rotting away in jail. But that is not how God judges things. It is very precious in the sight of God to suffer unjustly while doing good, to give everything up for the sake of the gospel. Paul is imitating Christ, who endured the pain and the shame that the world brought against him in obedience to God for the prize that was set before him. Paul lives out the gospel in another major way as well. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Here's what Paul writes. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. So in order to pave the way for reconciliation between the guilty party and the one that he has wronged, Paul first goes to deal with the debt. Onesimus has somehow incurred debt in his escape. We don't exactly know how. But when he repents, that debt is placed on Paul. Right? It's not just that Paul wants everyone on earth to get along, so he just travels the countryside, paying the bail for every crook and criminal that he could find. Right? That's not Paul. Paul sees the change in the life of Onesimus. Right? Paul knows this guy. And when he sees that this man has truly understood the gospel, he's willing to take on his debt so that there might be a reconciliation between these two Christian brothers. And so it is with Christ. The Bible doesn't teach universalism, where the blood of Christ guarantees the salvation of everyone. Right? The offer of salvation goes out to everyone, but not the guarantee. This offer goes out calling everyone everywhere to repent, to turn from their sins. It doesn't go out proclaiming that anyone can do whatever they want, wherever they want, however they want, with whomever they want. And it's okay, because in the end, everyone just gets saved, right? That's not the gospel. The gospel is for those who recognize the evil and sinfulness of their ways and repent. And it is for those people that Christ happily comes and charges their debt to his account. Paul clearly understands the gospel because he goes and lives out the gospel. This is what Paul has done for Onesimus when he saw the change that's come about in his life. Onesimus is completely changed by the gospel. Ancient Rome was a very complex civilization. They had taxes and bureaucracy, they had satire, actors, they had sewage, they had water systems, right? They had aqueducts. They could bring water in from way out in the country, right? That's cool. They had many things that we had today, like restaurants and apartment blocks, right? This is 2,000 years old, but they're not cavemen, you know? They have many similarities to our world today. But one major difference between the time that Paul is writing this letter and our time today is slavery. At this time in the Roman Empire, there were between 5 and 10 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That's a very big number. That's like almost 10 Manitobas worth of slaves. And Onesimus is a member of that very large population. He had run away from his master Philemon, and it seems that in the process, somehow, he's caused him some harm. Perhaps he stole something, or he hurt someone during his escape, broke something. Whatever the case is, he treats his master unjustly, and somehow ends up meeting Paul while he's in prison. And there he hears the gospel. And he doesn't stay the same. He hears the gospel, and he repents. He is saved. And after he's saved, he returns to his master a changed man. We don't know much about these two people, Philemon and Onesimus, but we know enough from the text to say that Philemon was likely a very good master, and Onesimus was likely a very bad slave. Paul does not rebuke Philemon at all in this letter for how he treats anybody. In fact, he praises him. He says that he thanks God every time he prays for him because of his love, his tremendous love, for the way that he treats other people and refreshes their hearts. And Onesimus, to contrast that, Paul says that Onesimus used to be completely useless to you. Just funny, because Onesimus means useful. Useful used to be useless to you, but now he's useful to you. That old man, who was a useless slave to Philemon, has now been completely changed. Onesimus is now a great help to Paul in his imprisonment. He was once this rebel, but now he humbly serves Paul, right? If you're a slave in the Roman Empire, the person that's most natural to give respect to is your master, right? That person has a tremendous amount of power over you. They determine what kind of quality of life you'll have. They can determine if they want to punish you extremely severely if you wrong them in any way. But Onesimus doesn't count any of that. He rebels against his master. But when he comes to know Christ, he serves Paul. This makes no worldly sense. Paul is just a prisoner. But since Onesimus has come to know Christ, he has taken on the servant heart of Christ. He amasses no wealth by helping Paul. He doesn't gain any status by helping Paul. He doesn't gain anything from a worldly point of view by helping this man. But it is because he has come to understand the gospel that he starts to live out the gospel, and he helps those who cannot repay him. And then there is Philemon. I would argue that the key verse in this book is verse 6. Paul writes, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." This is a little bit difficult phrasing here, but I hope that as I put more words to it, this will make more sense and we'll understand what Paul is praying for Philemon. The first thing to address is this phrase, sharing of your faith. This is a completely fine translation, but when you think of sharing of your faith in the modern Canadian church context, you think of sharing about the object of your faith, sharing about the history of your faith, right? You share in order that others might share your faith, right? It's evangelism when we hear the word sharing of your faith. And this is not what Paul is talking about. It's not Paul's prayer that Philemon's evangelism would become effective in the knowledge of everything good that is in him and us for the sake of Christ, but that his fellowship, his participation. Paul is praying about Philemon's relationships with others, that his participation in the church might become effective. And so what kind of fruit is Paul expecting from Philemon? What is this activeness that he's praying for? Well, Philemon was renowned for his love towards all the saints. He was someone that had a reputation as being very refreshing to others. So Paul is not praying that Philemon's relationships with others would start producing fruit because they weren't before, right? He was a bit of an Ebenezer Scrooge, and now he's going to be this loving person. No, he was renowned for his love, and yet Paul prays that his relationships with others would reflect the gospel because he is sending Onesimus. He is sending a man whom the world would find very hard to love because Onesimus is a man who has wronged Philemon. And that is the fruit that Paul is hoping will come about in the life of Philemon. It's this fruit of loving Onesimus and forgiving him. And so what is this good thing that is among us for the sake of Christ in this verse? Well, in this letter, there is a big focus on the community of faith. Paul, one man, is writing to another man named Philemon. He is addressing a very intimate and sensitive topic, right? How he ought to treat this guy that offended him and disrespected him. You would think that this would be a very private letter between Paul and Philemon, but it really isn't. If you look at the greeting, this is from Paul and Timothy. And to some extent or another, also from Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. And he's not just writing to Philemon either. He's writing to Philemon, and Apphia, and Archippus, and the entire church that meets with them. Right? This makes us a little uncomfortable. Imagine if someone wrote encouraging you to do something like this, and they address it to the entire church. It's like I get up here and I read my letter to Jeff, encouraging Jeff to do well, and all of you guys get brought into it. Paul is calling Philemon to notice the good things that God has done in the church. Paul and Timothy are in jail, and so are some of these people at the end of the letter. He is encouraging Philemon to consider their way of life and to look around at the church, at Apphia and Archippus and all of the people that meet with them in their house every Sunday and to see what God is doing among them. And that is what Paul invokes in his encouragement. those faithful brothers and sisters who meet with him, their lives stand as testimonies to what God is doing. There is a lot of good among the body of Christ that Philemon can witness, and it is this good that Paul invokes. He prays that the knowledge that Philemon has of all the blessings that are among the church, the good things that God is working among his people for the glory of Christ, might motivate Philemon to live out the gospel in this relationship with his escaped slave. So lastly, there is that phrase, for the sake of Christ. Philemon was already a man who had this renown for love. You could look at him as an example of the good things that God was doing in the church. But when Paul writes to Philemon about it, he thanks God for it. Isn't that interesting? He says, I thank God for what you're doing. It's kind of backwards. Paul doesn't thank Philemon for the refreshment that he is to the saints, to the church. He thanks God. Because when Paul looks at Philemon, he realizes he's not just looking at a nice, upstanding citizen who's especially kind or charitable. Right? He is looking at someone that God is working through, someone that God has worked in. He is looking at someone who has been supernaturally touched by Christ, because he is not doing what the world does. He is doing what Christ has called him to do and empowered him to do. And that is the gospel. It is that God has saved for himself a people that are not just different positionally. Right? It's not just that this people is different because one day they're not going to hell. It's that they're different because they have been empowered and indwelt and convicted by the Holy Spirit, and now by their thoughts and their actions and their words, these people give glory to God. And so it is with this in mind that Paul asks Philemon to live out his faith in a very specific way. He asks Philemon to receive back Onesimus as if he were the Apostle Paul, as if he were a beloved brother coming back to Colossae to see him. He is to forgive. He is to not view as the world does. When Onesimus repented of his sins, when he acknowledged Christ as his only Lord and Savior, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and born again, he became a new creation. God is not counting Onesimus' sins against him. And so how could Philemon? How could Philemon get angry at him when he comes back? Because this man has been washed clean by the blood of Christ. He is now a beloved brother. He is united with Philemon and the whole church by the blood of Christ. And so he must forgive. And this is not something that the world can do. Right? You hate those who hate you, and you love those who love you. But that's not what Philemon is going to do. Philemon is going to love a man who hurt him. Not because Philemon is this great guy, but because God's Spirit works in him and through him for God's glory. He's going to go love Onesimus, and then later people are going to thank God for it. These three men stand as patterns for us to follow. Like many times in Scripture, we don't have an exact one-to-one pattern to follow, right? I don't think anyone here has a slave who ran away and met a Christian man who happened to be in jail at the time and heard the gospel from that Christian man, and now that slave who heard the gospel from a Christian man in jail is coming back to you, a changed man, and you're looking for counsel on how to treat them. I mean, if that is you, this seems like pretty fairly straightforward application to your life. But for the rest of us who have none of those things, what do we do with a book like this? How do we apply this to our lives? It can be very easy to pass by a book like Philemon because it has this very plain, obvious, straightforward application. But that application is for some guy named Philemon who lived 2,000 years ago. Right? I often think it's kind of like the story of King Saul, right? You read the downfall of King Saul, and you think to yourself, okay, I'm not going to start practicing necromancy, and then you move on, and you miss
what God's trying to teach you through this story. It's not just don't go practice necromancy. It's that conviction that we should get when we realize that sometimes we seek everyone else's counsel except for God's. That has so much application for us today, even if we don't go talk to the Witch of Endor. And so when we come to a book like Corinthians and we read about their crazy sins or the golden calf, or you go through the law and the law is just so much application, clear, plain, and simple, but it's for someone else, don't just skip over it. Don't just skip over Philemon. Read it again. Read it prayerfully. Read it closely. And look for those truths that are just underneath the surface, because those truths have so much to do with us today, even if none of us own slaves or are going to go practice necromancy later. Right? Every book of the Bible has application for us today. That's not to say every single verse does. Good luck trying to apply some genealogies from Numbers or just a random line from the Song of Solomon. But these books are written for us. And so as we come to the book of Philemon, let's not pass up the chance to learn from this book. Let's be reminded today that the gospel is practical. It has content and information, which we call doctrine, but it also comes with power and a call to action. When you understand the gospel, you are transformed by it, and then you are called to live it out. The gospel transforms those who are rebels. Sometimes rebellion is very loud and in your face, but sometimes rebellion is just laziness. The gospel transforms us rebels. God gives us new hearts and new power so that we might live out the gospel each day. And each day we must seek his power and his wisdom and his character through prayer. Pray for it to overflow in your hearts and in the lives of all those around you. Encourage others when you see the Spirit of God at work in them. Right? Point it out and say, what's going on in your life is a gift of God for the church. It comes by God's strength, but God has worked it in such a way that it requires intentionality. And so this is something that we must strive for. Strive for love and unity. Strive to be someone who refreshes the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ. To be someone who engages with the church, even though the church is filled with imperfect people. Paul calls Philemon to see the good that God is doing amongst the church and to be encouraged to obey. Are we people that see the good that God is doing among the church? When I was but a wee lad, I was really hoping that one day I would be out walking and God would spell out the directions for my life for me in the sky with lightning. Because then I would be very encouraged to obey God and I would see him at work in the world. Well, I never got that sign. Too bad. But what I have found is that God does give us signs that he is working. What I have found to be one of the greatest encouragements, and by encouragement, I don't mean just a warm, fuzzy, fluffy feeling in your heart, but a spurring on. What I have found to be some of the greatest spurring on in my work, my walk with Christ, is to see Christ at work in others. To see sin be put to death in their lives. To see virtue and character blossom. Right? To see his power and his character shining through other people. That is encouraging. And it is because that this is encouraging, this is a great gift of God, that Paul asks Philemon to consider it. And so, consider that this morning. Right? Are you someone who has pulled back from the church so much that if you ask yourself today, what's Christ doing in the lives of these people around me? Can you name it? Right? This is a great gift of God. And so I encourage you to pursue Christian friendships. Pursue older Christians and mentors who can be that encouragement to you as you see Christ in their lives. Right? That is a good gift of God. Are we using it? Or are we ignoring it? This is one of the reasons that we meet with other believers. So that by various means, but one is the testimony of their lives to the work of the Spirit, that we might be encouraged to do well, to keep pursuing spiritual maturity, and to finish well. Finishing well can be very hard sometimes, right? We are called to imitate Christ. That's not always comfortable. In fact, we are told to pick up our cross and die to ourselves daily if we want to follow him. And that might not look like the chains that Paul had to bear, but for us in Canada, it often looks like shame. Shame is poured on us by others, and that is often the cross that we have to bear. It's the shame of being mocked or ridiculed or insulted for being part of something that Canada views as incredibly outdated. Being a part of something that is very uncool, it's not in. Right? If you're a Christian, often you are put out of the camp. But the gospel comes with that question. It's, do you love this life or do you love Christ? Do you want to be loved by others or do you want to follow God? Christ bore the cross that his father called him to bear. Paul gave up his career, gave up his freedom, gave up acceptance by his countrymen and kin to follow Christ. And we might not be called to bear that. I don't know what everyone in this room is facing for the sake of the gospel. But I can tell you this, that whatever they would offer you in exchange for the gospel, it's not worth giving up Christ for. And the flip side is true as well. Whatever they can threaten to take from you, it's not worth keeping that thing to lose Christ. He is worth so much more than any shame they can bring against you. Pray that God would empower you in your relationships with others to live out the gospel. Right? Are you rebellious to those over you? Right? Maybe you don't defame them to their face, but maybe you're just really lazy when anyone asks you to do anything. Right? That is rebellion. That's not the gospel being lived out in our lives. That's something that we need to repent of and to pray for God's power in, so that we might glorify God by the way we work. Do you constantly remind everyone around you of their sin? That's not the gospel being lived out through you. Christ doesn't go around just picking on you because of your sin. There's so many things Christ could pick at you for, and he doesn't, because he has forgiven you. And we need to forgive others. Do you participate in the church? Are you someone who just clearly loves all the saints? Christians can be very hard to deal with. But these people are united to you by the blood of Christ. We're treating with contempt the children of God when we treat with contempt the church. Right? This is a good gift of God that we are offered, and we're rejecting it when we say, nah, I'd rather just do this thing alone. It's not easy. And that's why we must pray that God would give us strength to do this well. Right? Paul glorifies God when Philemon engages with the church and loves these imperfect people and works towards their refreshment. And so when we spend time trying to love our brothers and sisters and trying to think of ways that we can refresh them, this is something that glorifies God. Are you someone who's ashamed of Christ? When someone asks you if you actually believe in that old Bible, right? Do you really think Christ is the only way to get to heaven? And they give you that look, and they try to bring shame against you. Do you deny Christ? It's unbelievably easy to do so. And that's why the enemy uses shame against us, is because it's very effective. We can't beat it alone, and so we pray. And so we meet with other believers, because it's easier to stand together. And we ask that Christ would keep his promise, and that in those little moments when we stand on trial for the gospel, that God would give us the words to say. And we must remind ourselves that our salvation came because Christ was willing to endure tremendous shame. And so when we face shame, when we face chains for the gospel, we know that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who faced that shame for us, stands with us. We are not alone. We are all saved into the community of all those who are saved. It is a great gift of God to be in community with the saints and to see the tangible work of the Holy Spirit in this world and to be spurred on by it to live out the gospel. It is hard. It requires intentional work. But let us all participate in the church. Let us all have that overflowing love. Let us live out the gospel in our relationships with those who would shame us, with those who bear the name of brother. Let's live out the gospel. It is my prayer that as we all consider and meditate on the many good things that God has done in each of you and in the church as a whole, that we might be spurred on to action. That this might not just be an intellectual assent, but that rubber would meet road, and that the power of Christ would compel us to actions that the world cannot take, and that those actions would bring great glory to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the incredible work that you have done in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us out of darkness, Lord, out of so much sin, and you have brought us into the kingdom of your glorious Son. I pray, Lord, that as each one of us understands those words, Lord, we would be compelled to live them out. Lord, I pray that we would embrace community, Lord, that we would embrace our brothers and sisters, Lord, that you have given to us and you have given us to them, Lord, that we might give you glory as we see your Spirit at work in the church, Lord. Help us to live out the gospel in each of our relationships, Lord, and each day. Lord, I thank you. I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.